This morning we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we want to continue that study from last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we are going to read the first 5 verses. We'll be putting in today verses 3 through 5, but we'll read verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And Paul writes to young Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Last week we considered from this passage the solemnity of the charge to young Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. Paul evidently was on his last, so to speak, and what he was doing was giving Timothy his final charge, his farewell admonition, so to speak. We considered the solemnity of the charge. He was charging him, admonishing him in the presence of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. That makes it a solemn matter. Then we consider the substance of the charge. What is the substance of the charge? The substance of the admonition, it was this: preach the word. And we come today to consider thirdly, the substantiation of the charge. The question here, what's the rationale, the justification for Paul's issuing to Timothy such solemn and sobering admonition to preach the word of God? What justifies this charge, this admonition? And in a word, it is this, that some in the church, that is, professing Christians, will begin to take issue with the pure preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And we know that he's speaking not to unsaved people, that is, people in the world, people who are professedly out-and-out sinners. He's speaking specifically to people in the church, professing believers. How do we know that? Because 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, the context there suggests, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And their attitude, their whole attitude that Paul will cite here is indicative of the fact that these people were mere professors and not possessors of the faith. So they begin to take issue with the pure preaching of the word of God. And first of all, we notice they'll get to the place where they'll dislike it. Note verse 3a, for the time, kairos, that is season, the season is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And the word Paul uses here for sound is the word from which we derive our English word hygienic or hygiene. Paul is saying here there's going to come a time when people will not tolerate healthy, hygienic teaching, that is teaching that is spiritually nutritional and beneficial to their souls. Teaching that is conducive to their spiritual and eternal well-being, they won't be in for the pure preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They'll have no desire for it. They'll have no inclination toward it. They'll no longer bear with it. They'll no longer accept it as being valid, as being absolutely authoritative and true. They'll come to a place where they'll begin to argue, well, with all the progressive thinking of our time, maybe the Bible is somewhat out of date, is somewhat out of touch with the times, is somewhat backward and antiquated. And just as ancient Israel became tired of the manna that God had been providing them in the wilderness, complaining in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 6, there is nothing at all but this manna to look at, so these people will become tired of the word of God. They'll complain how that they're growing weary, tired of going through the Bible, of listening to the preacher make the point, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. They'll become tired of doctrinal expository preaching that has a dogmatic and authoritative ring. Why won't the preacher move from behind the pulpit, come down on the floor, sit on a stool, and just engage with us in dialogue? No preaching, just talk. Talk about contemporary trends, talk about people's felt needs, talk about their need of self-esteem, their need of self-affirmation. We're tired of hearing about holiness. Why can't the preacher speak more on practical ways in which we can be fulfilled and be successful in life? Instead of preaching about faith, why not talk about practical matters like family and finances and all the like? Why not engage us in some funny stories instead of hammering on doctrine? How about having some drama? Lighten up things a bit. Drama is more interesting. Which leads to the question, because sometimes people ask the question, why don't we, like other churches, bring in the little drama during the service and have people act out the message? We see it elsewhere, and it's very effective. Why can't we do that kind of thing? And let me give you a simple answer. The simple answer, as we have said last week, is this, that the divinely ordained means by which God has promised to save souls, to build his church, to bring Christians to maturity, to bring people into the kingdom of God, is through the preaching of the word of God. It is through the verbal proclamation, the verbal communication of the word of God. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, the thing we need to note here is that disaffection with the word of God is nothing new. It has always been from time immemorial. The fact is, it was true of Israel in Isaiah's day, such that the Lord indicted them as follows in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. Here is God's indictment to the people through the prophet Isaiah. Here's what God says. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We're tired of that. We want something more down to earth. And you know, my friends, even under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, people became disaffected with the word of God. There was a time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus when some people listening to him came to the point where we see in John chapter 6, verses 6 to 6, we see that just at the point when he was teaching, what was he teaching in John 6, 55 and 56? No one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. The Bible says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In fact, earlier in verse 60 of that same chapter, they complained regarding his teaching. They complained regarding his preaching. Listen to their complaint concerning his teaching. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And my friends, that continues to be the case, because there are people, my friends, you will never find them in a church like this. You'll never find them elsewhere in a church that preaches the Word of God, the uncompromised Word of God. Why? Because they cannot tolerate it. That's not what we want to hear. That's not practical. We need to hear things that bring us really to where we are. And don't get me wrong, preaching is supposed to be what? Relevant. The truth is, if we're preaching the Word of God is always going to be what? Relevant. Indeed, no one who is familiar with the Word of God, no one who is observant of the times, will miss the fact that the time, the season of which the Apostle Paul prophesied to young Timothy is very much upon us, is very much here with us right in our time. Because on every hand, we see in our time a popular, what I would describe as a popular disease with the notion of the sufficiency and finality of Scripture as the Word of God. This is the day and age, my friends, in which people will listen only to what they want to hear. And I tell you this, on their list is not the authoritative Word of God. Today there's many a pastor standing in pulpits with no conviction regarding Scripture as the Word of God, who are substituting, putting other things in place of the Word of God, putting in popular ideas for the Word of God, considering those things of being more relevant than the Word of God. Not only is it that they themselves can no longer endure the truth, but those under their guidance, those under their charge, they are actually leading in a direction to despise and to depart from the Word of God. Says the Apostle, for the time is coming when people will no longer, they will not tolerate sound teaching. Second, according to a text, not only will people dislike the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but they'll deviate from it. They'll deviate from it. We read there in the A part of verse 4. Notice verse 4, the A part. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. They'll turn aside. They'll go in a completely different direction. The technical term for that, one term that's used in our time for that, you'll hear, is a massive shift. In fact, who remembers, or who can forget, almost a year ago, a prominent Christian author, or professing Christian author, a man who led a large-sized church, came to the point where, in his own words, I quote, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Now, let me tell you something about this statement. This is not the statement of a person who looks at their life and say, you know, I've fallen so far short of what a Christian should be, and man, I'm odd, and I need to get to that place where I can say I'm truly saved. This is a man who, he looks at the Christian life, and he says, you know, I come to the place that I've made a massive shift. That's what Timothy is talking about. And that's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. He says they will what? Turn away from the truth. And why will they deviate from it? Because to begin with, in the first place, they dislike it. they'll deviate from the Word of God. Now, in terms of the workings of apostasy, let me say there, as we have said in time past, it is not something that happens overnight. It is not something that happens spontaneously. We don't just get up and apostatize. First of all, notice the progression from our text. There is dislike for the Word of God. They'll no longer endure it. Second, this leads to deviation from the truth of God, in which they veer from it. But notice thirdly, they'll dismiss it. They'll dismiss it. It then gets worse because notice in the B part of verse 4, the B part shows they finally get to the place where they'll discredit it. And the way they discredit it, look at the text, the way they discredit it, the way they demean the truth of God's word is seen in what they finally embrace. Having dismissed the truth, we read there in the B part of verse 4 that having turned away from listening to the truth, here it comes, they wander off into myths. As the King James Version renders it, and shall be turned unto fables. We know what myths are, what a myth is. It's not true, it's a fable, story. And how appalling, how sad, this liking and turning from the truth to that which is false, to that which is fake and fanciful. You see, just as in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. Just as it is in nature, so it is in the spiritual realm. The fact is, when one rejects divine truth, one inevitably embraces something else. Just as nature knows nothing of a vacuum, so it is in the spiritual realm. There is no vacuum, because if God is not there, if the truth is not there, something else must take its place. Indeed, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul illustrated this very principle. He says there, by swerving from the tenets of sound teaching, many have what? Wandered away into vain discussion. We cannot be neutral when it comes to God and spiritual matters. Paul had predicted in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 that in the last days some would depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You see there, whenever the truth of God is rejected, whenever the truth of God is dismissed, whenever we deviate from the word of God, something else has to take its place. Brethren, this is true not just of the unsaved world, it is true even with respect to professing Christians, that where the word of God is dismissed, where the word of God is rejected, where the word of God is disliked and denied, people will inevitably turn to that which is empty and worthless. And this, you see, becomes its own judgment. That very act of turning to worthlessness, having displaced God, is in and of itself divine judgment. Paul brings out that very idea in Romans chapter 1, because speaking of the unsaved world who reject God, who reject the truth of God, he says there in verse 23 of Romans chapter 1 that they have turned to images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and so on and so forth. We see this principle illustrated in the Old Testament, because back in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we hear God, as it were, lamenting through the prophet Jeremiah this very ill, namely that of forsaking him and picking up something that is fake and something that is false and something that is foolish. Here's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see the evil of it? When people reject the word of God, my friends, anything can happen thereafter. And it is an appalling thing. It is a sad thing when the word of God is rejected, as one man so fittingly puts it. When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. Look at the ideas being propounded today, even in the church. All because the word of God has been jettisoned. All because the word of God has been sidelined. All because churches and pastors have veered from the word of God. People can no longer tolerate the word of God. Consider the many nonsense that goes on in the name of worship, in the name of church, in the name of preaching. Now let's answer this question. And I think it's suggested here in our text and elsewhere in Scripture. The question is this: what are some reasons why people would no longer desire the truths of the Word of God? That's a very good question. Why would a person come to the place where they can no longer tolerate the Word of God, they dislike the Word of God, they dismiss the Word of God, they discredit the Word of God by turning to that which is worthless, by that which is non-profitable? What would account for people no longer desiring the truths of the Word of God? Let me give you at least three suggestions. First of all, they'll no longer desire it, they'll no longer endure it because, number one, because of the sinful cravings of their heart. People will no longer desire the Word of God because of the sinful cravings of their heart. And it's interesting to note that in this passage, Paul does not do what he typically does. Peter typically does that. These writers would typically focus on who? False teachers. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. You need to preach the word. And here's the rationale why you need to preach the word. Because people are going to dislike the truth. They're going to discredit the truth. And they're going to depart from the truth. And we're saying here, Paul, notice, does not focus at this point on false teachers. His emphasis, rather, is on professing Christians. And if the question is asked, why is there a proliferation of false teachers and why are false teachers flourishing in our time, then the answer to that question has to be this. Not only because there are those who, for whatever motivation, want to promote error, that would be the false teachers, but because, here it comes, there's a ready, available market for their false, erroneous teaching. There's a market for it. In other words, there is a ready, available market of consumers, and these consumers are who? Professing believers, professing Christians whose hearts are worldly and whose craving is for the world. And that being the case, they become disaffected with the Word of God. The world has so invaded their hearts, the world has so penetrated their minds, that they have become, as Paul described them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, they have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you notice, even while they are doing that, they're still maintaining the form of Christianity, 2 Timothy 3, 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Yet at heart, they are what? Worldly as worldly can get. In fact, skip down to verses 8 and 9 of our text. Skip down to verses 8 and 9 of this very chapter. And note there that this was very much true of one of Paul's former companions and confidant in ministry, a man by the name of Demas. Paul says there in 2 Timothy 4 verses 8 and 9, he says there how that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted him. And so why is it that televangelists who promote false, destructive teachings can have such a massive following? Well, not just because they've successfully deceived so many people, because they are peddling the very things that people want to hear. What are the things they're peddling today? Getting wealthy, being healthy, being influential, being fulfilled, being successful in life. But people want those things, but not by the way of truth. These preachers are peddling to the very stuff that caters to people's sinful, fallen nature. That's why Paul says here, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that is telling them what they want to hear. So Paul is putting his finger here on where the real problem of apostasy lies. It lies, he suggests, in the lust, in the sinful desires of the human heart. False teachers are able to flourish. Why? Because there's a ready available market in professing Christians who are telling them the very things they want to hear, such that they'll sidestep the truth of God's word so as to seek after those who would tell them exactly what they want to hear. Here's a second reason as to why people no longer desire truth and drift away from it. It's this, because of the searing conviction of the Word of God. Because of the searing or stirring conviction of the Word of God. The Word of God disturbs their conscience. The Word of God upsets their agenda. The Word of God makes life difficult for them. It makes life difficult for them. Why? Because there's no way one can profess to be saved, can profess to be Christian, and living any old how. And because they have no intention of changing, because they have no intention of bringing their lives in conformity to the Word of God, because they have no intention of submitting to the will and Word of God, what do they do? They simply turn away from it. I've undergone a massive shift. And by all standards, by looking at what Christianity is all about, I have to say I'm not a Christian. So I've taken this massive shift. I have turned aside from the Word of God. Third, people will no longer desire truth. They will drift from it because of the stringent conditions of Christian commitment. They will not desire truth. They will drift away from truth, not only because of the searing conviction of the Word of God, and not only because of the sinful cravings of their heart, but because of the stringent conditions of Christian commitment. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. What's the name of the game today? The popular name of the game today is what? Be politically correct. Don't take your Christianity too seriously. You're going to look like a square trying to fit in a round hole. So therefore, use the language, talk the talk, fall in line with the culture. Don't be distinct. Don't be sharp-edged when it comes to Christian living. Just toe the line. Just go with the flow. Don't be distinct. Don't be serious. Else it will land you in trouble. The stringent conditions of Christian commitment. You see, to live the Christian life in its real biblical sense is demanding. To live as God would have us live is countercultural and most unpopular. As such, doing so inevitably throws us into antagonism with the world. Jesus makes it very clear that the call to follow him, the call to Christian discipleship, is costly. It's a commitment to a lifelong, round-the-clock devotion to the Lord Jesus of unconditional obedience, sacrificial service, total devotion to God's will, as one man puts it. Which, as we learn from our Lord Jesus himself, is effectively a call to self-sacrifice, a call to death, death to oneself. Listen to our Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, 24, 25. What does it mean to live as a Christian in this world? Matthew 16, 24, 25. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. People say, you know, I can't really be Christian today because that's really backward. It's non-progressive. It's too narrow. It's too restricted. It's too bigoted. Again, a prominent politician said that recently, that Christianity is kind of, you know, I don't remember the word she used, but to that idea, it's bigoted. It's narrow. And I want to say to her, amen. That's good theology. Because this is our Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And to live as a Christian involves, furthermore, claiming Jesus Christ as the one and only exclusive way to life eternal. A man was asked the question, are you saying that being Christian, believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to God? And again, yes. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so realizing the sacrifice, the costliness of these demands, many therefore turn aside from the truth. They no longer desire the truth. It's too costly. It's too demanding. It's too rigorous. You remember that parable our Lord Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, in which he told the parable of the sower, and he mentioned the various kinds of soil. And Jesus, in fact, listed in that parable the very reasons why people turn away from the faith, turn away from the truth of God. He talks about falling away because of tribulation. Talking away, falling away, because they can no longer endure. And so apostates, false teachers, false professors of the faith will turn to those teachers who would tell them precisely what they want to hear, what they find pleasing to their ear, what they find palatable to their lusts. As one man puts it, what they would hear makes sense, seems true, makes them comfortable, so wandering away from the difficult path was easy. But ultimately, people, outrightly, will reject the word of God because of satanic deception. Ultimately, that's the underlying reason, you know. It's satanic deception. You see, Satan is averse to the word of God. He's averse to the word of God. He passionately hates the word of God. And so what does he do? He seeks to distort the word of God. He seeks to deny the word of God. He seeks to discredit the word of God. And among the things he does with the word of God in relation to people in general, he seeks to what? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, blind their minds to the truth of God's word. Satanic deception. He deceives them by replacing the word of God with his own doctrines. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. Notice in Paul's discussion of this very issue of apostasy, he says the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last times many will depart from the faith, and among other things they will be embracing lies, doctrines of demons. Satanic deception. Satan deceives, he will blind people to the truth of the word of God by contradicting it, just as he did back in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? Has he really said that? Is the word of God sufficient? Is the word of God relevant? Don't we have to bring in a little theory here and there? To, that's the trend. It's in the universities. It works in sociology. It works in economics. Can't we bring those things into the Bible? Mark chapter 4 verse 15 says he snatches it from men's hearts. As the word of God is being sown, Mark 4 verse 15, Satan comes and he snatches away that which was sown in the heart. You know something? He does that. He will do that even a service like this. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift from them. Why? Because the word of God is very elusive. Satan is on hand to snatch away the word of God, and people deviate from the word of God. They deny the word of God. They depart from the word of God. Why? Because of satanic deception. And of course, Paul closes with the steps Timothy is to take in fulfilling his charge. But we'll look at that another time. Suffice it to say, we are in critical times. These are the days in which, as Christians, you and I need to be ever more serious about the Word of God. You know, every few years they bring out these research findings, Barna and others, one put out by Ligonier recently, how that Christians, and I'm just summarizing in my own words, Christians are woefully ignorant of biblical truth, professing Christians. And you know the sad thing is the rate of how things are going today, what with the rise of Islam, if we continue like that, we are going to be in a very bad way. We know, of course, ultimately God's purpose for his church will not be destroyed. But here's the point. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to live it. We have to proclaim it. We have to love it. We have to share it. We have to treasure the Word of God. Why? Because eternal issues are at stake. And we need to teach the Word of God. We need, if I might say, to hammer it home in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of our grandchildren. Why? Because of the prevailing mood of our time. And my friends, more and more we are seeing the need for biblical instruction in the home. We need to be firmly rooted in the Word of God, because these are days of falling away. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray that as we ponder these things this morning, that we would consider the rich resources you have given us. Help us to realize the timelessness of your truth, its enduring power, its enduring value, its sufficiency for faith, for practice, everything we need that pertains to godliness is to be found in your word. We pray that as a church, we would ever be found holding firmly to the word of God as authoritative, as true in all matters in which it makes pronouncements. And help us, Lord, in this culture, when it is so easy to be silent, when it is so easy to develop inferiority complex, help us, Lord, to be proud of the name Christian, and help us to champion your word even when the culture would be drowning it out. We thank you for it. We thank you for our salvation, which comes through the hearing of the word of God. And what we pray is that if there is any without our Savior, that the truth of what he offers through his death would be etched firmly on their minds and hearts, and that they would come to true faith in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.